Well, for those of you with small children, our children are now dismissed to Children's Church. You can follow our teachers out the doors to the left or behind you. And for the rest of you, will you please join me in a word of prayer as we now look to the preaching of God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much, Lord, for our time of worship this morning. Thank you, Father, for the joy that we have already experienced. Thank you, Father, for the worship that we have already joined together in through the singing of your holy word. And now, Father, the third time coming before you in prayer for our service this morning. Father, I thank you for the great privilege, the awesome reality that we can gather before the throne of the eternal God. Father, you are watching. You are listening. You are beholding right now this worship service. You are here in our midst. What an awesome thought. What an incredible reality for us to dwell on this morning. As we are gathered in your house, you are here with us. Just as you were in the tabernacle and in the temple, amongst your children of Israel in the Old Testament, so you are here, dwelling within us. We are the tabernacle, Paul says. We are the temple. Father, let us not lose sight. Let us not cast aside the weight of all the glorious realities for those who are in Christ. You are here amongst us. Our praise, our worship, our voices in singing this morning, our prayers are not being lifted up into some empty space, but they are going before the very throne of God. They are entering before your presence. You are receiving them with love for your church. Father, we thank you this morning for that majestic truth and that great blessedness that we have in belonging to you and being a part of your kingdom. I pray, Lord, as we look to your holy word, as we continue our study through the book of Revelation, give us understanding, Lord. Give us wisdom. We're going to see in our text this morning, John marveled at the vision. I mean, if he was amazed, if he was astounded, if he was in shock, how much more would we? Father, we need your wisdom. We need you to show us, to reveal to us what you want us to see in your word. What is the truth that you have given to us? I pray, Father, that you would bless us as we hear your word this morning, that you would strengthen us as a church, and that you would give us a greater hope and expectation for the glorious return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we surrender this time into your hands. Bless this time. Use it for your glory. For it's in the blessed name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. And this morning, we are going to move a little bit further in this chapter, building off of where we stopped last week. But we're also going to take our time to really understand what's going on in this chapter and what John is revealing here. One of the things that I have realized is that though we are covering this book and we are handling it biblically, there's still a lot here. It's a lot of truth to hold on to. And even though the details can be explained, it can still be hard for us to grasp everything that's going on here. So I don't want to rush this. I don't want us to just push on to the next section. I want us to take our time and really develop the foundation so we can feel the full weight of what is going on here and not just understand the pictures and move forward. I want the text to impact you the way God intended it to. So this morning, we're just going to take a little bit of time. We're sort of going to take a step back. We're going to breathe a little bit. We're not going to go deep into all the different images and symbols, but we're going to kind of replay what we saw last week, but we're just going to take it a little bit more slowly. We're going to see some more text, and we're going to build a stronger foundation for what's going on here so that you can sense the victory and the impact of what Christ will accomplish in the end. So for this morning, I want you just to begin with me. We're just going to look beginning again in verse 1 of chapter 17, and we're going to read through verse 6, just as like we did last week. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly." So if you're visiting with us this morning, and if you were here last week, I just want to remind you that as we read our text for this morning, It's graphic. It is a image that is something that is not pleasant. As I mentioned last week, we have here a woman who is called a prostitute, the great prostitute, symbolizing impurity and just vileness. We see a beast, which we've seen throughout Revelation beginning in chapter 11, but we see she's riding on top of a beast, and this beast has seven heads and 10 horns. We see that this woman has a cup, and it's a golden cup, and she is drunk with the blood of the saints. And John sort of summarizes how we would respond to something like this at the end of verse 6 by saying, "When I saw her, when I saw this, I marveled greatly. I was astonished. I was amazed. I was shocked." This is some mind-blowing stuff we're looking at here. John says this isn't your average vision from the Lord. And he is struck by what he sees there. And I would venture to say that he is primarily struck with the magnitude of the evil that is depicted in here. A beast and a prostitute and the blood of the saints. And all of this is being described, remember, coming off of the heels of chapter 16, specifically verses 17 through 21, where we saw the last judgment of God poured out on the world. So in the end of the seven-year tribulation period, the very last thing God does is he pours out the seventh bowl judgment into the air. And that is, he is going to bind and restrict Satan, the prince of the power of the air. And then we read in verse 19, he is also going to remember Babylon the Great. He's going to remember the evil system of the world. And he's going to bring judgment on that evil system. Darkness will eventually be brought before the King of Light. That's what John is showing us here. Verse 1 of chapter 17, once again, the angel says, "Come, I will show you the judgment." The point of this text, again, is to remind us, to reveal to us the victory that Christ will have over evil. The judgment that will come upon this fallen, dark, God-hating, God-rebelling world. John wants us to see that Christ will have victory, that the Lamb will reign, and Satan will be squashed under his foot. That is why Revelation chapter 17 is both encouraging, but at the same time, it is also sort of a scary chapter with the images that we see, because it's depicting the fullness of evil coming to a climax in the end. And I want you to understand this morning a little bit better why John is using some of the images and the terms that he's using this morning. Specifically, why is he referring to this woman as Babylon? Verse 5, her name is Babylon the Great. And he says that this is a mystery. Why is she called this? Right? This is a truth that was hidden, that is being brought to light in the New Testament. So we want to understand that. And we also want to understand why he's referring to the evil system of the world in the end as a prostitute. Why is he referring to it as a woman? Where is that coming from? So to answer that question, I want us to begin our journey this morning by turning to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And again, we want to lay a foundation. My goal this morning is for us to understand what is going on in Revelation 17. What is John describing here? Where is this all stemming from? And it begins, or we will begin this morning, in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And I want us to look at verse 4. Deuteronomy 5:4 says, "The Lord spoke with you." This is Moses talking to the Israelites, and he's referring to when the Lord spoke to them at Mount Sinai, when he gave them the Ten Commandments. "The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. And God said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.'" Back in Exodus, God gives the Ten Commandments to the Israelites in Exodus chapters 19 and 20. We get the narrative there. The very first commandment that God begins with is, "You shall have no other gods before me." Having another god in place of Yahweh is what we would call idolatry. And last week, you remember, we looked at several passages in the Old Testament where God referred to Israel going after other gods. He used a very specific term. He says, "You will go whoring after other gods." And he uses a sexually charged term, because that term refers to a spiritual defection. God is your true husband, but you're going to another. You're going to another god. It's as if a wife is abandoning her husband to go to another. It's a picture of adultery. And that's what we see in the book of Hosea. That's why he's using this term. Because God is the one true God whom we should be faithful to, but we're going to another. Just as a spouse is to be faithful to one and goes to another. And we saw that last week. And John is showing us that in the end, this religious system, this false religion where man is turned to worshiping other gods other than the one true God, is going to reach a climax. But what I want you to see, the reason why we're in Deuteronomy, is because this is something that's been going on for millennia. Man has a disposition to turning away from God. Man is predisposed to worshiping other gods, to worshiping false gods, to turning away from the Lord, to not following God, to not worshiping God, to not serving God, to not loving God, to not walking according to his ways. That is a part of our fallen nature. We are predisposed not to walk in the light and follow the one true God. Moses knows this. And as God gives Israel, his people, the law, the first one is, don't worship other gods. We can call this false religion. Don't go into another religion. Don't go worship false gods. Don't become a part of another faith system or worship system that is outside your worship and faith in the one true God. And just how important is this commandment? Well, we're in Deuteronomy 5, verse 7, and you see there, "You shall have no other gods before me." Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. The very next chapter, look at the words we read. Moses says to Israel, "It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods." Notice he repeats the first commandment once again. Israel, be careful not to worship other gods. He's very specific here. He says, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. God says, there is no other true God save me and me alone. You worship me and me alone. Look at the very next chapter, verse 3, Deuteronomy 7, 3. When Israel is going into the promised land, they're going to judge the nations. God is going to use Israel to judge the pagan nations in the promised land, the Canaanites. And God says, don't intermarry with these pagan nations. Look at verse 3 of chapter 7. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they will turn away your sons from following me, watch, to serve other gods. Chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. What is Moses concerned with? Worshiping other gods, falling into a false religion that tears you away from worship and love to the one true God. He's not done. Look at chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. You shall remember, Deuteronomy 8, 18. Again, Moses talking to Israel. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Notice Moses warns again, don't forget God and go worshiping other gods. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 11. Verse 16. Deuteronomy 11, 16. Take care, Israel, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Notice that Moses adds a word here, deceived. Don't be tricked. Why? Because that is one of the ways that the devil will get you to turn away. He will trick you. He will deceive you. He'll manipulate you. He'll add the truth with error to get you to fall away. Don't be deceived. Don't be tricked, Israel. Don't turn away to serve other gods. And then he says, and worship them. Same chapter. Look at verse 28. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. Chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, two times in chapter 11. What is Moses doing? He's about to die. He's coming to the end of his life. And the first thing he stresses is don't fall into false religious practices. Don't worship other gods. Don't turn away from Yahweh. Why is this so important? Not only because God is the one true God, but what's behind worshiping a false God? What's going on there? Turn with me to Psalm chapter 106. And remember, we are building our understanding for what is going on in Revelation chapter 17. Turn with me to Psalm 106. God is very adamant and concerned through his servant Moses to constantly cry out to the Israelites, don't worship other gods, don't worship other gods, don't turn away to another system, don't turn away to another faith, don't turn away to another god or another idol, don't worship anyone but me. There's only one true God. Well, look what's going on here. Psalm 106, verse 34. This is the psalmist reflecting on when Israel did turn away from God. What was going on when they did that, when they worshiped the false gods, when they worshiped Molech and Balaam and all those other things? Psalm 106, 34. Israel did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. I mean, let's just take note of that, church. Think about our culture right now. Think about what's going on with so many churches today. Churches are trying to mix with the culture. We're trying to mix with the cries of the culture regarding all kinds of belief systems that go contrary to God's word. And here the psalmist is saying, this is where it begins. When you stop standing on the truth and you start mixing with the world, that always leads somewhere bad. And he says, Israel, you didn't obey God's command. And instead of destroying the pagan nations that God called you to, instead, you intermixed with them, you became buddies with them, and then you started to do the things that they did. What did that look like? Verse 36, they served their idols. They broke God's first command that Moses stressed, what, six times in the beginning of Deuteronomy? They broke that command. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to what? Demons. Behind the false god is a demonic force. Satan raises up false gods, false religions, false systems to draw you their worship instead of to God. Satan is stealing God's worship. He's stealing God's glory. He's stealing people from entering the kingdom of God. He's stealing love for God. He's stealing a life dedicated and surrendered to God. Satan raises up false gods and religious systems to pull the world away from the one true God. This verse is amazing. Israel wasn't just worshiping some false deity. They weren't just a part of some false religious system. They were worshiping demons, forces of hell at work in this world to lure you away from God. But this isn't only an Old Testament practice. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Satan didn't just operate in the Old Testament. He operates in the New Testament. He operates in our day and age today. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look with me. Verses 1 and 2. Paul here addressing the pastor of the church in Ephesus, Timothy, a young preacher. And this is what he says to Timothy. Here's what you need to know, Timothy. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, watch this, and teachings of what? Demons. Paul's, the psalmist says in the Old Testament, Israel going after false gods were influenced and deceived to worship false gods. Demonic forces were behind that. In the New Testament, Paul says, by the way, that work hasn't stopped. Demonic forces are still at work, and they're trying to get into the church. They're trying to get into the church, and he calls what they do the teachings of demons, meaning what they do is they come in and they take God's word and they'll use it as a front so that you'll be convinced that maybe they're a genuine good leader that you can follow. And as they serve in their positions, they subtly bring in false doctrines. They suddenly try to convince you, you know what? Maybe the culture's right about these things. Maybe the world does have it right. Maybe we should second guess what God has said about this. And Satan brings these people into the church. He brings these doctrines into the church so that the people of God would stop trusting in God's word, would stop living out God's word, and stop worshiping God for the fullness that he is. Paul says Israel was deceived and they fell into it. And guess what? The church can fall into the same thing if they're not careful. Paul says to this young preacher, be careful of the doctrine of demons, because Satan is still at work and he still wants to pull you away from the true religion. That is essentially what we're looking at here. Satan's attempts from the Old Testament into the New to pull you away from what we would call true religion, true faith and worship of the one true God. John Wolfrud said, false religion has always been the main enemy of true religion. If Satan can get you to believe what is false, he can keep you, obviously, from believing what is true, which will impact your life for Christ. For some, which will impact your eternal destiny. Satan has his minions everywhere. Satan uses religion as a weapon to bring people away from God. Think about that, because when you think of the word religion, you immediately associate it with God. Yet he uses that very tool to take people away from following the one true God. Believers cannot lose their salvation, but you better believe that Satan can twist doctrine and get you to believe what is false to steer you away from God. That's why in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, I've given the church pastors and elders to watch over you and to teach you what is right, so that you, church, would not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Paul says, God says, I have given you leaders, church, so that Satan and the teaching of demons would not toss you like a ship in the sea, so that you'd have no idea what to believe. He says there is one God, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one resurrection, one Savior, one King, one eternal God worthy of our worship and praise. And God says, and I have put leaders in the church to make sure that you stay the course on that track and you don't defect like Israel did. That you don't succumb to the work of Satan to buy into false religion. And Satan is using false religion. It's one of his primary weapons, beloved. It's one of his primary weapons. So many men today and women who stand behind pulpits, who stand behind a television screen, who stand behind that voice in the radio, that Satan is using to manipulate you, that Satan is using to get you to believe what is false about Christ, to pull you away, to get you to focus on things now. One of these most prominent known leaders in America has a book out called Your Best Life Now. It is a lie. This is not your best life now. Amen. Your best life is to come. There's so much false doctrine. So many men claiming to be messengers of light, weaving darkness into the church where they can, and pulling those who are not even saved yet away from knowing who God is. This is what we see in the pattern of Scripture. This is how Satan has worked. Now, let us attach it to the vision we see in John 17. John says that the great prostitute, remember, which represents the false religious system, That term, that sexual morality, that's what we saw last week. That term is used of defecting away from the one true God. So John uses that in his image in John 17. I saw a great prostitute, which means he sees this great false religious system, this great defection from God. And she's seated on the beast, who's the Antichrist. And how many heads does he have? Seven. And what do those heads represent? We've been through this. The empires of the world, from Egypt to Assyria and Babylon and Greece, the Roman Empire, the Persians, all those empires. But there's one empire to come, and that's the kingdom of the Antichrist. What did we just see in Scripture? How long has Satan been working at false religion, at getting people to believe in another God, to worship an idol, all the way back since the days of Israel? So the picture John is having in Revelation 17 is the great prostitute is this false religious system that is seated on all the empires of the world, meaning this false religious system has been in operation, as we have seen, from Deuteronomy all the way to the end. And in the end, it's going to reach its climax. Satan is using false religions. And think of all the false religions he has out there. Think of Islam, over 1 billion followers. 1 billion followers. He has 1/7 of the entire world's population following after a track that's leading to hell. All these religious systems that exist today and have all existed are going to reach a climax in the end. And when the Antichrist takes power, he's going to use false religion to exalt himself up, and there will only be one religion. We've talked about this. You worship me, the Antichrist, or you die. You see, all throughout the millennia, Satan has been working. He's been using this false religion. But John in Revelation 17 says, but it's going to come to a head one day. He's going to cut off all false religions, and he's going to create one superior false religion and say, this is the only one, and if you don't worship me, you die. That's why we see the woman called the great prostitute, because she's the final form of false religion. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want you to see how Paul emphasizes this very point. Paul emphasizes this very point. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, Paul here encouraging the church in Thessalonica, helping them better understand what's going to take place in the end. Paul here is now going to speak to where we are in Revelation, right? This last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Look what he says in verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way. Don't be tricked. Don't be fooled. For that day will not come. That is the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to come unless the rebellion comes first. So there's going to be this defection away from God. There's going to be a great rebellion against God, a falling away. And he says, and the man of lawlessness. Notice the definite article, the. He's referring to a person here. This is the Antichrist. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So Christ will not return until first the Antichrist rises to power. Now listen, what is he going to do? Look at verse 4. He opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship. Stop right there. Stop right there. We know, we've already looked at this. He's going to take his seat in the temple and exalt himself above who? God. But before Paul gets there, what does he say? He's not only going to exalt himself above God, but above every so-called God. That means every religion, every religious system in existence. He doesn't care if it's Islam. He doesn't care if it's Buddhism. He doesn't care if it's Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness or Shintoism or all those other crazy religions that are out there that steer you away from God. He is going to set himself up and say, I am the one true religion. You worship me and nobody else. It is not just an exaltation above God. It is an exaltation above every God. And I love how Paul puts it here, so-called God, because they're not really gods. But these different faiths and religious systems call them gods. That's so important. Don't miss that line, church. The aim of Satan working through the Antichrist is not just to exalt himself above God, but to crush every religious system and be the one pinnacle person, deity in his mind, that will receive all worship from all people. He is setting up a system that parallels God. God says of all nations, worship me. That's exactly what Satan is trying to create for himself in the end through the Antichrist. He has been working since Deuteronomy. The demons are behind those false gods. Paul says to Timothy, be careful, Timothy. He's working in the church today too. And then John says, all this is going to come to a climax in the end. And I see this great religious system, this great prostitute, and she's seated on the Antichrist, which means the Antichrist is going to use the false religious system to power his way to the top. So if we turn back now to Revelation chapter 17, that's what's going on here. And you can see why we're using the graphic terms, prostitute, beast, seven heads. Because this is vile. This is the climax of false religion and blasphemy against the one true God. This is the entire world coming under one person to defy the one true living God. That's what John is seeing here. He sees how Satan has worked, but he sees how he will use it in the end to claim deity for himself and draw the nations to him. In verse 4, the woman arrayed in purple, scarlet, adorned with gold, jewels, and pearls. Remember what we said about that? That's the false religious system. The woman, remember, is the false religious system. She's adorned with all these precious things for two reasons. Number one, it shows us that she is wealthy, that she has success. It shows us that the false religious system has worked. She has profited from it greatly. But it also shows us that she arrays herself and adorns herself in ways that would be seductive to draw people away from God. I have something more precious. Come to me. I have pearls and gold, and I have scarlet and purple, which is nobility and prestige. And Satan will use any tactic he can to pull you to himself. That's another reason why this description of a false religious system is so well portrayed through a prostitute, because that's what a prostitute would do. She would adorn herself and try to lure men away from going on the right path. Stop going that way, come this way to me. And John says that's exactly what false religion does, is it lures you away. I got something better. I got an easier way. That's what Satan did with Jesus in the temptations. Hey, Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. Worship me, and I'll give you everything the Father said he would give you right now. This is how Satan has operated. This is how Satan has functioned. In verse 5, this false religious system, this woman, this prostitute, her name is Babylon the Great. She's the mother of prostitutes. Remember, we said that this false religious system, she's the mother of many false religious systems. That's why it says the mother of prostitutes. There's other systems out there that Satan uses. And she's also the mother of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. What does verse 6 mean? Well, think about it. If Satan is going to exalt himself, if Satan is going to be the one true God in his mind and declare that if you don't worship me, you'll be put to death, what's going to happen to all the believers? They're going to stand with Christ. They will be put to death. just as the believers in Nero's day were put to death and thrown to lions, they stood for Christ. Their faith endured. So we see here that all the saints during that time are going to be persecuted. And there's so much persecution. The picture here is that this false religious system is drunk with the blood of the saints. In other words, the Antichrist is going to massacre believers in Christ on such a level that he incorporates it as someone being drunk with wine, totally consumed, overflowing with the blood of the saints. We saw this back in chapter 12, remember? Chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 7, referring to the Antichrist, it says, "Also, he was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation." Watch, "and all who dwell on the earth will worship it." That's what the Antichrist is doing. And there is a great emphasis placed on believers being persecuted. Why? Because the rest of the world will follow the Antichrist. They will be deceived. They will turn to him. They will worship him. But the only ones who will not are who? True believers in Jesus Christ. That is why their persecution is so vast. That's why she's drunk with their blood, because everybody else will fall into line, but not those who belong to the Lamb of God. And through death, and through this severe persecution, comes life to those who are in Christ. Remember what we read in Revelation 14:13. "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their deeds." Yes, they believers in this time will suffer immense persecution. But you take a believer's life and you have just put him in a far better place. He is now going to rest for the rest of eternity. The final Sabbath is found in Christ. So Satan will kill off all believers, and he'll be left with a world that will worship him. He'll get what he wants. Remember, months ago we talked about what God is doing in Revelation. We asked the question, why is God allowing this? I mean, remember, we just saw that in Revelation 13:7. "Also, it was allowed." The Antichrist was allowed to do this. God is giving him the ability, or maybe not necessarily the ability, but he's allowing him to do it. He's rendering him the authority to do these things. Why is he doing that? Because remember, beloved, this is the end of time. The clock is going to stop clicking. Jesus is now coming, and God is separating the wheat from the tares. "Those who belong to me will come home to be with me. Those who do not will worship and follow the Antichrist." God whittles the entire false religious system that has operated throughout millennia to two options: true religion or false religion, me or the Antichrist. That's it. Those are the options. Those are the options today, by the way. Yet Satan deceives us because he has so many different options, and we get to pick and choose and get the one that we think is right for us. But in the end, God is going to make it beyond obvious on what's and who's behind all these false religions. Look with me at verse 7. John said, at the end of verse 6, "When I saw her, I marveled greatly." So John is astonished how Satan is going to, through the Antichrist, use the false religious system to gain so much power and worship. Verse 7, "But the angel said to me, 'Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with the seven heads and 10 horns that carries her.'" The angel says to John, "Why are you shocked? Why are you amazed? Let me help you understand what's going on here, John. Let me remind you of what these pictures and these images symbolize. so that you'll have a better understanding of what I'm trying to understand. And remember, the use of images and symbols enhances the truth. John could have said, the Antichrist is going to establish himself as God in the end. No, he says, I saw a great prostitute, the mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations, riding on a seven-headed beast. He's still saying the same thing. In the end, a final religious system through the Antichrist to deceive the world. But the symbols and the images he gives shows us the vileness. It helps us better comprehend what that truth looks like. It's disgusting. It's blasphemous. It is the most anti-God thing this world will ever know. That's why we see it the way we do. He's not trying to confuse us. He's not trying to tell us, hey, don't understand this with a literal application. Just spiritualize all this. No, he's saying it's got the application. We talked about it in chapter 13, but let me give you an image that helps you really grasp, sort of feel what this is like. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2, in his vision of the nations of the world, he was the head of what? Gold. But Daniel had the same vision later on in chapter 7. And how does Daniel's vision begin? I saw a beast rising out of the sea. See, Nebuchadnezzar, from a worldly perspective, sees his gods and his empire as something valued. I'm the head of gold. But Daniel, a servant of the Lord, sees these pagan nations as a beast rising out of the sea. He sees it for what it is. It's hideous. It's anti-God. And that's what John is showing us here. This is what it looks like when we turn away from the Lord. And this is what's going to happen in the end. So we're going to stop there for this morning. And here's what I want you to walk away with, church. Because there is an application to this without question. When we look at the seven mountains that this false religious system is seated on, right? The great prostitute seated. It reminds us of what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. This false religious system is in operation. It is empowered by the forces of hell. We saw that in Psalm 106. We need to be alert, church. We need to be discerning. We need to be careful to watch out for every doctrine that crosses our path. We need to be careful. We don't trust a doctrine because of the man it came from. We trust a doctrine because that man can point us to the truth of God's word from which it came from. Amen. We have to be so careful to know that Satan is using this system. Remember, this system is seated on seven mountains. John lived in his day on the sixth during the Roman Empire. The seventh is Antichrist. He's not here yet, which means it's still in operation. We still have to be alert. We still have to be careful. Remember the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 11. Don't be deceived in pulling away to idols. And again, we may not be worshiping an idol of stone or wood, but you may be worshiping the idol of your pride and your arrogance and your goals and your money and your dreams and your whatever. Anything you place before God, that is your God. That is what you are worshiping. And God says, turn to me, come to me. This past Wednesday night, we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 10. Five things God calls to Israel. He says, Israel, I want you to fear me. I want you to walk in all my ways. I want you to love me. I want you to serve me with all your heart and with all your soul. God calls all of these of Israel, and then he ends by saying, and I want you to keep my commandments. Think about that calling. This is a life that is totally surrendered and given over to the Lord. Fear me, walk in my ways, love me, serve me, keep my commandments. We're children of the living God. Let's give our life fully over to the Lord. That's what it means to be a Christian. We place our faith in Christ for the atonement of our sin, and we surrender our life to him. We live for His glory. There is a coming day, beloved, when there will be no more deception, where there will be no more false religion. There will be no more luring away from Christ. There is a coming day when the King will return. And as Isaiah 2 says, all the nations will come to worship the one true God. Let us pray that the Lord returns soon. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You've shown us in Your word today. And Father, I thank You for giving us, especially me, Lord, the strength to preach Your word this morning. We know that Satan does not want this message declared. We know that Satan does not want to be exposed. He does not want us to know his tactics. He does not want us to know how he has been operating. He doesn't want us to know the dangers and the pitfalls. But Father, I thank You that Your word is a map that has red flags where Satan has traps so that we can avoid them. Oh, may we be diligent, Father. May we be diligent to apply the principles that we have seen this morning to our hearts and lives. There are so many things that Satan is using to pull us away from You. So many things, Lord. And I pray specifically in the context of our chapter for this morning is that we would not be drawn away to an idol, that we would not be drawn away to worshiping something else. The questions we need to ask ourselves is, what are we finding our joy in more than the Lord? What are we giving our time to more than the Lord? What are we finding our joy in more than the Lord? Where do we run to when we're sad, when we're broken, when we're hurt, when we're hungry? Do we run to ourselves? Do we run to money? Do we run to whatever it may be? What is the God in our life that we are running to, that we are worshiping? Is it You, Lord? If it's not, I pray that there would be repentance this morning. I pray, Lord, that we would do business with God today, that we would see, that we would be convicted. And if Your Spirit is bringing to mind idols we've raised in our life, and believers can raise up idols in their life, the last verse of John, 1 John says, keep yourselves from idols. Be careful, because we can fall into that trap. Satan wants us to believe the lie. Satan wants us to lure us away. He is the prostitute that has clothed himself. He's used that false religious system that's clothed in beauty and gold and pearls. He wants the believer to turn away from following God with all that they are, from loving God with all that they are, from serving God with all that they are, from believing His word and standing on His truth and His promises with full confidence. Help us, Lord, not to be deceived, to be tricked, to be fooled, to be duped. Help us to stand firm in Your word. Help us, Father, to exhort and to encourage one another as a body of believers. We do not fight this battle alone. We stand together as a body of Christ. We stand together in the power of Your Spirit. Thank You, Father, that You have revealed to us this morning the tactics of the evil one, but even more importantly, You have revealed to us that one day You will crush all false religion, all false forms of worship. You will crush the enemy as Your Son comes to reign and to redeem His people for all eternity. Father, thank You that there is a coming day when the sun will rise, when the Son, Jesus Christ, will come and establish His glorious kingdom, and we will rule and reign with Him in righteousness. Oh, Father, may we persevere. May we endure to the end. May we fight the good fight, knowing that the end is coming. Thank You, Lord, for Your love for us and Your word that guides us and Your Spirit that empowers us. We love You, our great King, and it's in Your blessed name that we pray. Amen.